Turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5 as we go through the book of Peter chapter by chapter, verse by verse. My wife had my son, Keith, plant these flowers in front of my house. And I normally water them every morning and every night. But the other day I was a little busy, so I watered them in the morning. And then I didn't do it that night. And the next day when I got up to water the plants, they're shriveled. And they're just hanging there. And they look dead. And so I turned the hose on and I spent about 20 minutes just watering these. And they began to come to life. And the next day, they're blossomed and strong. And what happened in the life of those plants that made them come to life? It's water. And God speaks in spiritual terms of He is the living water that gives us life. And sometimes when we find ourselves so parched from life situations, it's that living water that's only going to give us that new life, that new power, that new strength, and bring us alive. I have a book. It's a morning and an evening devotional. It's just one chapter. And sometimes I miss. Sometimes I don't always do the morning devotion or the night. Sometimes I do both in a couple days in a row. Yeah, but sometimes I don't always do that. And it's not my routine that gives me the power. It's the seeking of the Lord and being filled of that living water that brings life to us. And so we have, why does the plant have to be watered twice a day? Because it's filled in the morning, but all day long it's parched by the environment around it. By the wind and the bugs and the scorching sun, especially here in South Florida. Because a lot of times the stores sell you northern flowers that look good on the shelf, but they don't last very long by the scorching sun. And so the plant, just like you, Jesus says, consider the lilies, right? Just like you, needs that morning searching of the Lord, filling of the living water. And we go throughout our day and perhaps throughout our week, we're scorched by the environment around us. And the only thing that can bring us to life is that living water, which is the Word of God. Peter knew that the fiery trials, as we spoke last week, would begin at the house of God. In the illustration, being under Satan's yoke, what was the plan of Satan? And what was his direction to the demonic forces? Was to keep us busy, being occupied by everything but God. And you can be busy and occupied doing church things too. You can be a pastor and be under Satan's yoke because it just becomes something that you do. Oh, it's so much more if we really get down on our knees. Lord, I'm presenting your word, and God forbid that I present it in the wrong way. And God forbid that I bring my own thoughts into the scripture. Oh, we use illustrations certainly, but the word of God is that's where's the power. And Peter knew that this fiery trials that would happen first in the house of the Lord, happens in your life if you're a believer. You see, the misconception is there's been televangelisms, you don't have all the things in life because you don't have faith, right? If you only had more faith, you'd have this Ferrari that I'm driving. Well, why is a pastor driving a Ferrari, I must ask? And if you had more faith, you wouldn't be sick. And if you had more faith, you'd have that job you want. And that's a false doctrine, if you will. Because I am following the Lord. His plan for my life, He has laid out. I need to be in tune with the plan that He has laid out for my life. Not what I want for my life. Certainly, He gives me the desire for that. My desires become His desires. I want to be a pastor. I want to be a shepherd. I want to teach the word. But when did that happen? That happened after I got saved and after a transition of the Lord working in my life. Didn't happen right away. Didn't happen the first week I got saved. And so there's a growth that has to happen. You could be 50-year-old man, 51 like me, and be a babe in Christ. And if we could look at your spiritual condition, you'd be in a diaper, in a car seat with a baba, right? That's your spiritual picture, your brand new baby in Christ. No matter how old you are, how mature you are. But listen, as time passes, as I am tested in my faith, as I am walking with the Lord, searching, I'm being filled with this living water. It's flowing through me and out of me to bless other people. As I'm being nourished in this living water, I will understand where these trials are coming from, and sometimes why. Sometimes we don't know why. Why did this happen to me? I don't know. And I may never know this side of eternity, right? God has a plan, doesn't give me all the details, but he says, come follow me. And each day is, listen, don't miss this. Each day is daily bread, dependent upon the Lord. Give us this day our daily bread, not only physically, but spiritually, that spiritual power. Each day, we need that. Why? The environment around us. And when I say environment, I'm not necessarily talking about the physical, because we don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against principalities and spirits on high. And so as we begin to have a better understanding of why things are happening around us and why am I so drained, and I can be in the service of the Lord and be drained, I need to be filled with that living water. And that happens by going into the presence of the Lord, praying to him. He is that living water. And he says, we must eat of his body and of his flesh. That was a spiritual thing. He says in John 6:6, that those who followed him no more because they didn't understand. They thought that the Christians were cannibals. Can you imagine that? They want to eat this man's body and drink his blood. And they turned and followed him no more. But if we have an understanding that he's speaking spiritually, the word of God is drink, it's milk for the babe, and water, and then it's spiritual food for the mature. So Peter is telling us that these things happen in the house of the Lord. Do not be surprised that it's happening in the house of the Lord. Do not be surprised that it's happening to you. And that's why here in chapter 5, he now ends his letter talking about leaders and the structure of the church. Now, I hope you look at life as an illustration. It's happened more and more. I walk with the Lord. Everything I look at is, oh, that's, there's a picture there. There's an illustration. So just before we came in here, I was standing outside with Keith and Pastor Ron, and there's this centipede going across the sidewalk like this. You ever see a centipede? It's got all these legs, and they just flow like this together, and the centipede's walking across the sidewalk. And I looked around. I said, that's a picture of what the church should look like. All the body moving together in coordination, moving the church along. Now, what if one of those couple feet don't want to move? It would be tripping, right? We'd see a centipede tripping down the sidewalk, right? But if it operates the way it should, like the church should, together, collectively, not this special group. You guys are more spiritual and holy than we are, so we're going to hang out with these other people. Oh, no, it's collectively, together, each one. The church can then be effective. But know this, there's a plan for Satan to disrupt that walk of that centipede. There's a plan for Satan to disrupt your walk with the Lord. So here in chapter 5, verse 1, the elders who are among you, I exhort them, I lift them up. I who am a fellow elder, underline that, and a witness, underline that, of the suffering of Christ. He was a fellow elder. He did not hold any superior position. He was a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ. He saw it with his own eyes. And also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. His inheritance is sealed. He will partake of that glory. Peter will give a word of exhortation to the elders whom among the Christian reading this letter. The elders are special responsibilities that Peter addressed. The idea of an elder came into the church from the Jewish culture. In Exodus chapter 3, the word elder simply speaks of the maturity or a wisdom that an older person shall have, making them qualified for leadership. Listen, I could never be a leader in the church the day after I got saved. I'm not mature enough. I don't know that much, right? It takes time for the Lord, number one, to change your heart. When Saul of Tarsus got zapped by Jesus, right, on the road to Damascus, he went back to Tarsus for 14 years. What was God doing? God was changing the way he was thinking, right? God was changing the way he thought, his perception of things, feeding upon walking with the Lord in spirit. After I got saved, guess how long it took before the Lord called me to be a pastor? 14 years. It's not a magical number. It's just perhaps a coincidence, but a Lord did it, right? The Lord did it. There was a time he had to change the way I thought about people. He had to change my language. He had to change the way I think, what I did, how I functioned, how I operate. Somebody cuts in front of you in a car in your BC days. What? This is my road. What are you doing? Now, I'm not saying I did that. I'm not. And I'm not saying that I didn't do that. I'm using that as an illustration. But as I walk with the Lord, you know, really, does it matter if somebody gets in my lane? Hey, go ahead. You're in more of a hurry than I am, so have at it. Now, I didn't always think that way. But the Lord walking with us begin to change the way we think. And so often, listen, in the church, when something happens, what's the first thing we want to do? Cast it out in the name of Jesus, right? It's from Satan. Cast it out. Wait a minute. The thorn in Paul's side was permitted by the Lord, and he prayed to take it, and he said, my grace is sufficient for you. So when we go through something in life, the first thing we should do is run to the Lord. Lord, is this of you? If it's not, obviously cast it out in the name of Jesus. But what are you showing me in this situation? What can I do to learn? What can I do to grow? How can I affect those around me even better? How can I love even more in spite of my situation? We need to turn to the Lord. Who do we turn to first? Our friends. Or the Tylenol cabinet, right? First thing we do is run for the medicine instead of, Lord, can he do it? Is his hands too short? Of course not. He can do it all. And so the elder was one who was mature in the body. It was the practice of Paul and Barnabas to appoint elders of the church. Now, when I say elders, older in the body, not in age, but in maturity in the spirit, okay? There was also the development of the officer of the office of a pastor, who was essentially the teacher in 1 Timothy, who appointed guided elders and other leaders in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and 2 Timothy as well. Peter was qualified to speak because he was what? A fellow elder. Though Peter was clearly the prominent disciple among the 12, he claims no special privilege or position, such as Pope, as the early church says. He says, I'm a fellow elder. Jesus didn't die just to start a new religious order. He died so that there would be a new relationship with the Father. Did you capture that? There's no longer a temple or an altar or a priesthood that we're to go to. Matter of fact, the Bible says that we are all royal priesthood to be able to pray to God, right? Believers, priesthood, royal priesthood. Instead, Peter saw himself only as a fellow elder of the church. Spurgeon says this, it will always be our wisdom, dear friends, to put ourselves as much as we can into the position of those whom we address. It is a pity for anyone ever to seem to preach down to people. It is always better to be a nearly as possible as the same level as they are. Now, Peter witnessed the death of Jesus Christ. He says, I was a witness, he said, and also he was a partaker of the glory. So on the Mount of Transfiguration, in the book of Matthew, when Jesus brought James and Peter and John up to Mount Transfiguration, Jesus changed himself into the glory that he will ultimately become, right? They saw him in his glorified state. Jesus brought them up to the Mount of Olives, or to the Mount of transfiguration. He changed himself into the glory that they once would see. And Elijah and a Moses was there as well. Peter witnessed this. But if we know Peter, Peter says, hey, this is wonderful. Let's just hang out here and build a tabernacle. You guys are great. We'll build a tabernacle for Moses, for Isaiah, and for Jesus. He missed the picture. Jesus was showing him the future of the kingdom of God. Chuck Smith says, when Jesus confronted Peter in the 21st chapter of John after his resurrection, he told the disciples to meet him in Galilee. And they came up in Galilee, and Jesus didn't show up. And Peter said, well, I'm going fishing. Listen, how many of us call upon the Lord and we don't get that answer right away? What do we do? Well, if we're not an immature Christian, we'll go back to the things that are familiar to us, right? Like, the Christians are not available for me to hang out with. Hey, I wonder what this guy's doing. Let me call him up. Not that Peter was sinning going back to fishing, but let's read verse 2 and 4 in 1 Peter chapter 5. Shepherd, or feed the flock of God which is among you. So first he says, let's read back verse 1. The elders who are among you, I exhort, who I am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd, in other translations, said, feed the flock of God which is among you, serving as an overseer, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Smith says that story. So when Jesus didn't show up, they went fishing. And also, when they went out, they fished all night long and they caught nothing. You know the story. And in the morning time, Jesus walks by and says to them, hey, did you catch anything? And, imagine that. Mind your own business, you know. I've been out here all night. Throw the net on the other side of the boat. Now, what's interesting about that is, he didn't tell Jesus to get lost. He did what Jesus said. He didn't know it was Jesus. He throws the net on the other side of the boat. So when they drew the nets out from the other side of the boat, and immediately the nets were full of a great number of fish, so heavy that they couldn't pull them into the boat. Now, when John saw they couldn't pull it in, their nets in, because of the multitude of the fish, and John said to Peter, it is the Lord. Peter dove and swam ashore. It is the Lord. It is the Lord. Such a desire to see the one who has been resurrected. And the other disciples got into a little boat and they rowed back to shore, dragging the net behind them. And they got to shore, they found that Jesus had already had a fire built and there were coals, beds of coals, and he was cooking fish for them. Jesus is taking care of them. Jesus got I want to say it was a barbecue. He was having a barbecue fish because I love barbecue, right? So Jesus has got the barbecue grill going. The coals are on. You see, the last time before his death that he was having a conversation with the disciples, he said, all of you are going to be offended tonight because of me. And Peter said, Lord, though they're all offended, I will never be offended. So basically Peter was saying, Lord, I love you so much more than they do. And though they're offended, I will never be offended. And he's bragging, and Jesus said, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. They could kill me, and I'll never deny you. And so, in his sense, he's saying, I love you more than them. Now, Jesus could have been indicating to the disciples, do you love me more than these, Peter? Or he could have been saying, do you love me more than these, the fish? You ever think about that? Peter, do you love me more than these, the other disciples? Or do you love me more than your business, the fish, the money you're making, the banking, the things that are happening good in your life? Either one of those are a probing question. And Jesus said to them, feed my sheep. Three times he asked the question. It could be because of Peter denied him three times. We don't know. But in each time, Jesus responded to feed my sheep. Jesus said to Peter one time, Peter said he has desired that you, Satan desires to sift you like wheat. Jesus is telling Peter, Satan wants you out of the game. His desire is to sift you like wheat. He knows you denied me three times. He knows you're weak in the flesh. You listening to me? Because maybe he's talking to you. Certainly talking to me. Trying to sift you like wheat. But Jesus says to him, listen, but I am praying for you. Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, the Creator of all things, Lord of lords, King of kings, is praying for you. He's on your side. If you're a believer, you don't have an enemy in Christ. You have an advocate in Christ. He is your high priest speaking on your behalf. And his thoughts for you is more as the sand of the seashore. He knows every hair on your head. He knows every thought that you would think before you thought it. He knows the intentions of your heart. And though at times they may be bad, he still loves you and ready to forgive you. In fact, he has forgiven you. After catching the 153 great fish with one toss of the net, it's pretty much the epitome of success in your old chosen field, Peter, wouldn't you think? Do you love me, Jesus speaking to him? Do you love me more than these, this field of occupation you're in? Jesus says, feed my sheep. And Jesus is telling us, listen, my spirit dwells within you as a believer. My spirit will give you power to overcome. My spirit will give you wisdom beyond what you could think or imagine. My spirit would give you that peace that transcends all understanding. My spirit will enable you to live that glorified life with me. Satan wishes to sift you like wheat, but I am praying for you. And those are amazing words, and I hope you capture that as truth and love for you that the Lord has, that he's praying for you, praying for you. And that was the calling that God gave to Peter, and the calling that Peter now passes on in this scripture to the elders of the church. He exhorts them, and I believe that this is one of the most important exhortations to any of all the ministers to feed the flock of God, which is among you. There's a responsibility as the pastor, the shepherd of the flock here. He is the great shepherd, but the pastor of the flock to feed God's sheep. He brought you here. What else do I have to tell you other than the word of the Lord? Because it's true. It's changed my life. And now I'm a witness of the transformation that happened in my life as I teach you the scriptures. And it's unfortunate that the flock of God gets fed all kinds of garbage, if you will, and not the scriptures. I had a neighbor. He died at 97 years old. And he got married in this church. I think he was the first one to get married in this very chapel that we're in. The chapel's 100 years old. And he's been there here at the chapel all this time, but the Lord took him home some years back. So he came to one of our services, and he sat in, and I was given the teaching in Matthew where Jesus says, as the Son of Man must be lifted up in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up as he was in the desert. And he had no idea what I was talking about, and I went back and talked about that and explained to him. So as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And he had never been taught what that meant. That means they've never gone through the scriptures chapter by chapter, verse by verse. They don't know the whole counsel of the Lord. And he's like, well, now I never heard that taught like that before. I never even heard that story. And I was amazed in my heart because, listen, growing up as a young child in the church, after I got saved, I felt ripped off. What else don't I know? All these years, you're telling me about this God who loves me, and you told me none of the scriptures. And so as a pastor, as a parent, as a friend, as a believer in Christ, we have the responsibility to feed God's sheep, whether it's just a little bit that we know or a lot that we know, there's a responsibility to that as well. When the chief shepherd appears, Peter reminds the shepherds in the church that they would answer one day to the chief shepherd. Absolutely. And it's important for shepherds, pastors, to realize that they lead Jesus' sheep, You're his. You're not mine. I don't own you. If God calls you to another church, the Lord be with you. I don't want you to leave, but I'm not going to hang on to you because you're his, right? And you'll receive a crown of glory. It says faithful shepherds are promised a crown of glory, but not like the crown of leaves given to the ancient Olympians that was thrown away, that would fade away. The crowns are not only for shepherds, but for everyone who is faithful to Jesus and who did what he called them to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, if you're taking notes, and in 2 Timothy chapter 4, James chapter 5, there are rewards in crowns as we love and feed upon God's people. Verse 5 through 7, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. That's a word we're not aware of these days. Underline that, highlight that. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. This is a very important part of the scriptures that I want us to capture. He says, likewise, you young people, you younger people. Peter began the word of humility to the younger people in contrast to the elders of the church. Listen, be submissive to one another. Care for one another. We're supposed to look at other people as more important, as better than we are. Not proud, look who I am, but with humility. Hey, how can I help you? Your life, things might not be going real well in your life. And I want to be there for you. I want to help pray for you. I want to try to do as much as I can. Clothed with humility. Humility is demonstrated by, listen, submissiveness. Humility is demonstrated by submissiveness. It's the ability to cheerfully, listen, put away your own agenda for God's agenda. Humility is the ability to put away your own agenda for God's agenda, so that my life is in tune for what he wants me to do for him, to be clothed in that righteousness. Gusick says that some marks of humility, the willingness to perform the lowest and littlest service for Jesus. I had a guy come one time to the church. He was in Bible college with me. Hey, pastor, God's called me to pastor. Can I come alongside of you? Yeah. What do you want me to do? I need you to, we need toilet paper. He's like, oh, but I think God's called me to preach. He may have called you to preach, but we still can change toilet paper. There's nothing lower that we can do. Jesus washes the disciples' feet as an example for us to do. When we were over at Rocket Town, some of you were there with us, they'd have a concert on Saturday night, and they'd leave a mess. So Sunday morning, our team would get there like 2 hours before everybody, set up everything. And the first night we were there, in the men's rooms, there's six stalls, six. So I grabbed the toilet brush and the bucket, and guess what I did? I cleaned out all them toilets. So the following week, I could tell someone, hey, go clean the bathrooms. Why? I did it. Nothing's too low for us, right? If you need to change toilet paper, clean a bathroom, or pick something up, there's nothing too low for us. We don't have these high positions. All of us at the cross, listen, all of us at the cross are equal. All of us are equal at the cross. So the marks of humility is that there's nothing beneath you. Number two, consciousness of your own inability to do anything apart from God. Right? I have nothing to do with you coming here today. The Lord brought you here today. I can't say, oh, because of this or that or anything. God brought you here. The church is full because of God's hand. And we want to glorify. And we operate in humility. Oh, Lord, who are we that you would use us? We pray that upstairs before we come down here with the band. Lord, who are we that you would call us to serve you? It's an honor and a privilege, and there's humility in our calling to serve you. The willingness to be ignored of men. Do I need to be seen? Do I have to have the last word? Does everybody need to know that I cleaned the bathrooms one time? I just used it as an illustration. But do I need to be seen? Does everybody need to know what's... There's people that are serving in this church that, number one, you'll never see them serving because they do it way before you get here, and they do it week in and week out. Several of them twice a week. Preparing that coffee you're drinking, setting up that room, cleaning the bathrooms, doing all kinds of service to you for the Lord's sake, and you don't even know it. And they're not asking for that recognition. They're not standing up here, do you know what I did today? It's humility of not having to be seen, but knowing that you're being faithful and trusting the Lord. 4, not so much self-hating or depreciation as self-forgetfulness and being truly other-centered instead of self-centered. Listen, that's an act that we have to practice to be other-centered, right? Because in the natural, we're self-centered, right? I want to care about, before I came to the Lord, it was all about me. Now that I come to the Lord, it's all about Him. Okay, so things change. So if it's all about Him, what does He want me to do? He wants me to be other-centered. He wants me to care about you more than myself. And that happens in humility, walking with the Lord. For God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Humility is essential to our relationship with God if we want to walk in God's grace. Did you hear that? Humility is essential. Not prideful, but humility is essential to walk in His grace. What is His grace? Unmerited favor. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve His unmerited favor. But He continues, listen, to pour it out on you and pour it out on me each and every day. Even if we don't even think about Him, He's pouring His grace out. We are immersed in God's grace as if we jumped in the pool and we were soaking wet at the bottom of the pool. That's how we are immersed in God's grace. Covered, filled in His grace daily. That's how much He cares for us. But resist, He says. God resists the proud. The verb vividly picture God as one who places Himself in battle or array against such individuals. Wait a minute, calm down. Why are you so proud? What have you done in your life? Well, I'm so smart, I made all this money. Yeah, who gave you that ability to be so smart? Look at all the money, I'm a self-made millionaire. Who gave you the opportunity to make that money? Who opened up those doors of success for these things to happen in your life? Oh, yeah, but I did this. Yeah, but who opened up that door of opportunity for these things to happen? It is the Lord. And He resists those who stand up and say, it's all about me. No, it's all about Him. Amen? Grace and pride are eternal enemies. Pride demands that God bless me in light of what I think I deserve. Grace will only deal with me on the basis of what is in God's love for me, right? So He resists that pride, and I hope we've captured that. Spurgeon says, if you're willing to be nothing, God will make something of you. I love that. The way to the top of the ladder is to begin at the lowest round. In fact, in the church of God, the way up is to go down. But he that is ambitious to be at the top will find himself before long at the bottom. Those who exalt themselves will be lowered. Those who lower themselves will be exalted. It's in God's kingdom that He notices your... Because listen, when He notices your humility, but listen, when we're humble, then He could use us. But when we're proudful and prideful, He can't use us. Why? Because we're in the way of His grace. We're taking the credit for what He's doing in our lives. That He may exalt you in due time. Humble yourself. He will exalt you in due time, it says. If God has us in humble place at the present time, we must submit to God's plan. He knows the due time to exalt us, and we don't know when that is. But there's where the trusting in the Lord happens, that I'm turning to God in all things, the casting all your cares upon Him. I want to hang on to that phrase a little bit. If you have your own Bible, underline that and highlight that. Casting the cares upon Him. Some of us are carrying baggage of care on our shoulders that we should not be. God cares for you. Casting all doesn't say some of your cares, does it? He says casting all your cares upon the Lord. True humility is shown by our ability to cast upon God. Listen, if we're not casting our cares upon the Lord, then we're not trusting the Lord because He's the only one who can take care of it, right? If we're not trusting in the Lord to take care of it, then we're not giving it to him, right? Oh, I'm going to hang on to this. Why? You can't do nothing apart from the Lord. You can do nothing apart from him. Why are you holding on to these cares? And another word for care, I'll put this in, it's not in scriptures, worries. Some of us care, but create worries out of care. He says to cast all these things upon him. If we heed the command of 1 Peter here in verse 6, and truly humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, we will have far fewer cares to cast upon him, as invited in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Worries about covetousness, ambition, popularity. The more we cast upon the Lord, the more we have to cast, the more we don't have to carry ourselves, right? Spurgeon used the illustration of a man who came to move your furniture, but he carried a huge and heavy backpack of his own. He complained that he finds it difficult to do the job of moving your furniture. Who you not suggested that he would find it easier if he laid his own burdens aside so that you could carry yours? Listen, some of us want to help people. Hey, I want to help. Your life is a mess. And it might be a mess because you're carrying a load on your shoulders, so the peace is not flowing through you. You may have the words of Scripture. Oh, the Bible says it. Yeah, but is it working in your life? Where's the evidence that you've shown me you have the peace of Christ, which transcends all understanding, to guide your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus? He's telling us, Jesus is telling us through the hand of Peter by the power of the Holy Spirit, to cast all your cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for us. He cares for us. Cast your cares because he cares for us. There are many things and worries in life or concerns that cannot be upon God. And Peter's word, he purifies us of these ungodly anxieties. Some things are not of the Lord. Am I worried that I will never be rich? Is God worried about that? Am I burdened that others enjoy sinful pleasures and I do not? Those are burdens we're not to carry, right? These are silly things that are on our mind we need to cast out. But the things that we carry, the cares of life, he tells us to cast upon him. This work of casting can be so difficult that we need to use two hands to do it. The hand of, listen, take notes, the hand of prayer and the hand of faith. We cast these cares to the Lord in prayer. Lord, this is too much for me. Why do I have this burden? I want to give it to you. And then to have the faith to believe that he's going to take care of it in his due time, in his plan, and for his purpose. Did you capture that? Why? Because he cares for you. The ancient people didn't believe that there was a God the Father that cared for them. He was a figure that they had no contact with. And they had to go through the priestly services to speak to the Father, right? But he's saying, cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. Jesus, in the book of Matthew, chapter 4 and 5, begins to talk about our Heavenly Father. What I have personally, a Heavenly Father, this was a God that was over the nations of Israel. We had no personal relationship with him. We didn't even know who he was. We had to go through a priestly system for forgiveness or atonement of our sins. He wasn't personal. And Jesus begins to talk about our Heavenly Father. And now Peter, walking with Jesus, an elder of the church, he begins to exalt those other elders. Why? They need exaltation. They need lifting up, just like I need lifting up, just like you need lifting up, because things sometimes are difficult. We're parched by the environment around us. We need that living water to fill us, to lift us up. And the God of all creation, who loves you, says, cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. You see, sometimes our life of cares look like this. They become chains of bondage with everybody's problem around us. And we begin to walk around like this. Oh, praise the Lord. God is in charge of everything, but I got everybody's problems around me. And this is what my life looks like in bondage, because I'm not. Sin can do this too, but also cares and worries. Why does he say cast your cares upon him? Because we're carrying these cares, and they become bondage sometimes in our life. And the way to cast those cares is a picture, as we said, with two hands, prayer and faith. What is the key? The keys to the kingdom is the word of God. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so we have the keys to the kingdom, which is the word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit, to take these and cast them. Casting means to throw off these cares to Christ, and then I am free. Capture this illustration, because we can care so much for people that we kill ourselves in spiritually and physically because of worries. And so the message for us today is that God so loves us. He's given us the keys to the kingdom. And he says, cast your cares upon me, because I love you.